With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Why would we study Colossians? Today in the Church of Jesus Christ and in our culture at large, is there an attack on the deity of Christ that he's the Son of God? So it was in 62 AD, and Colossians answers it. Is there a question about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There was at Colossae. Is there some question today as to whether you're saved by grace alone or grace plus something? So it was at Colossae.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of a message entitled, Christ is All and in All. Let's get started. We begin a new series in the book of Colossians. Today, Harry embarks on a detailed study series on the Epistle to the Colossians. But someone may ask, why should we spend so much time examining this book? Well, from a theological perspective, this epistle powerfully highlights the truth of the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. The ramifications of this truth lead to valuable practical instruction about how we can pursue a life that is truly sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. We also find a stern warning against religious syncretism that will corrupt the purity of biblical faith. Join us now as we begin an in-depth look at this critically important book of Holy Scripture. If you're following along in your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be examining verses 1 and 2. Here again is Harry Reeder with part 1 of the message, Christ is All and in All. Let's get started.
Let me ask you to look with me as we're just going to cover the first two verses as we get started in our study of Colossians. Christ is all and in all. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this word be preached to you. Can you go back with me 2,000 years into the first century, and the year is 52 A.D. 52 A.D. It's in the spring. You're with the Apostle Paul. You're a part of his team, and you're on his second missionary journey. Someone has already remarked, through all of this church planting and preaching of the gospel and church revitalization and strengthening of churches, the world is turned upside down. That's been remarked in Acts 17. Now we're in Acts 19, and Paul is at a place called Ephesus. It's the spring of 52 A.D. On one day in that spring, two men, probably together, came to meet him. They had made a 100-mile trip. They were from a place called Colossae. One man's name was Epaphras. It was a nickname from the Greek goddess Aphrodite. It was the male form, and it was shortened like most nicknames, Epaphras. With him was a rather rich man of means, a man by the name of Philemon. They both came and they met the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, by God's grace, either through sharing personally or preaching or some combination of the two, led both of these men into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know how long they stayed at Ephesus. I do know Paul stayed there for 3 years, but they returned back to their hometown. And when they returned, Epaphras returned as a minister of the gospel, Philemon as a faithful servant of the Lord. And they planted a church. They not only planted a church at Colossae, but two other cities were nearby, and they planted churches there, probably. We're not sure, but probably. Epaphras became not only the pastor of the church at Colossae, but also an evangelist. And from his preaching, two other churches were started nearby. In fact, these three cities sit as a triangle: Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, all about 100 miles from Ephesus. The Apostle Paul never went to Colossae, but he sent these two, and they planted these churches. And they planted churches throughout the area, particularly at Colossae. Now I want you to fast forward with me. Paul has finished his missionary journey. He has done his work. He has returned to Jerusalem and he's been arrested. He has been imprisoned at Jerusalem, then transferred to a place called Caesarea by the sea. There he was imprisoned, doing hard time. I've been to that jail. It's actually out on the ocean itself, the Mediterranean Sea itself. It's cold, it's damp. And it's there that he resided for quite some time, until finally he was transferred to Rome. And when he arrived at Rome, about 59 or 60 A.D., he went under what we might call today easy time, house arrest. And under arrest with him were a number of others. Now it's the spring of 61 A.D., 9 years later. Epaphras comes to minister to the Apostle Paul. What he gets for showing up is arrested himself. And Epaphras becomes one of Paul's team, arrested at a place called Rome. And there he is under house arrest along with Rome. And sometime about that time, another man shows up. This man's name is Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave, not a Christian, a runaway slave of a man by the name of Philemon. The Apostle Paul meets and establishes and extends hospitality to Onesimus, and in the process leads him to Christ, and the story of it's found in the book of Philemon in your New Testament. And as he leads Onesimus to Christ, he gets word about how things are going at Colossae, and he matches that up with what Epaphras has told them. And now the Apostle Paul begins to have a burden for what's going on back in that area. So he takes pen in hand, and he writes 4 letters from prison during the next year, 62 A.D. Those 4 letters go to, first of all, the mother church, Ephesians, and it's called the Book of Ephesians in your Bible. And then another letter to Colossae, it's the one we're studying, Colossians. And then another letter to the man who owns the house that the church in Colossae meets in. His name is Philemon. And in it, an exhortation, because the bearer of that letter is a slave now converted who returns to his master named Onesimus. He writes another letter at the same time to go with Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. And that letter is across the Asia Minor to the other side, the first church he planted in Europe, the church at Philippi. It's the book of Philippians. Every one of these letters, like all 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, have a purpose. In fact, why study this book, Colossians? Why would we study this book? Let me ask you a question. Is there a question today in our society in general, and even in the church, a question of origin? How did we come into existence? Are we evolved, mutated germs from a gas heap? Or did God design us and make us? Is there a question of origin? Colossians deals with it. Let me ask you a question. Today in the Church of Jesus Christ and in our culture at large, is there an attack on the deity of Christ that he's the Son of God? So it was in 62 AD, and Colossians answers it. Is there today a problem that in the church, in the effort to relate to society, the church is being almost demeaned and losing its theological preciseness. In fact, the very value of doctrine and theology is being lost in the name of experience and relevancy. The church at Colossae had the same issue. Is there a question about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There was at Colossae. Is there some kind of a New Age movement today where celestial beings are being worshipped? So it was at Colossae. Is there a question today as to whether you're saved by grace alone or grace plus something? So it was at Colossae. Let me give you another reason I want to study the book of Colossians. It's a treasure trove. It's a treasure trove of what I call life verses. When I first became a Christian, I had quite a challenge to catch up with my wife, who had been a Christian a lot longer. And I was always trying to get just maybe at least up next to her or one step ahead of her in something. And somebody said to me one day, I hadn't been a Christian but a couple of months, they said, Pastor Reader, Harry, no, it wasn't Pastor Reader then. Praise the Lord. Harry, do you need a life verse? I said, a life verse? He said, yeah, just something that's kind of a touchstone in your life. I said, great idea. I've shared this with some of our visitors that have come over the last couple of years, but I said, okay, and I spent all week just searching the Bible for a life verse, and I came up with one. My life verse became from that forward Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I just embraced that as my life verse. So I went home after I made the commitment. I said to Cindy, I said, now, Cindy, did you know that good Christians have a life verse? And she said, yes, I figured that. I said, I have a life verse. She said, you do? I said, yeah. And I said, would you like me to share with you my life verse? She said, yeah. And I said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. She said, that is a great verse. I said, now, do you have a life verse? And she said, yes. And I said, what is your life verse? And she opened up her Bible. Her life verse since she was 11 years old was Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I had a feeling we were kind of meant for each other from that point on, for sure. And I really knew it before then, honey. I really did. But I mean, right then, that was a seal. And so, now we can, listen, do you have a life verse? Hey, study Colossians with me. There's life verses all over. Colossians is a treasure trove of life verses. Let me just show you a couple of them you can start thinking about. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Look in Colossians chapter 1 with me. Here's where we can start. How about this one? Verse 18. And he is the head of the body. He is the beginning. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's the life verse for our college at Covenant College. Look, if you would, over to chapter 1, verse 28. In Christ we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What a great verse. Slip down to verse 6 of chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's a great life verse. How about, here, let's just, chapter 3, start at verse 1. Life verses all over the place. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Here, I'd like to know. Okay, how about verse 2? Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. How about verse 3? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How about verse 4? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Or how about the last part of verse 11? That's what I've chosen as the theme verse of the end of verse 11. It says, here then is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you see this? Just the richness of this letter. We're going to take 17 studies in this epistle, and we're going to walk through it. And there's many reasons why. It answers many of the current questions of today. It answers them in a powerful way. How do you deal with theological error, origins? How do you deal with the challenge on the deity of Christ? How are you relevant to the culture without being reductionist in doctrine? And just the treasure trove of verses that are here. But the reason why is because there was something that Epaphras told them. He said, things are going. When Epaphras came, by the way, let me just show you where he shows up. Got your Bibles? Look with me in Ephesians 1. You'll see that he's here. Look in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, 1:7. See, Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel message to them. You learned it from Epaphras. Go over to chapter 4. Go over to chapter 4. And then chapter 4, look with me in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Here is Epaphras, the faithful church planter and pastor, who's now with him. And when he comes to Paul in 60 AD or 61 AD, he brings him news. The church is doing well, but Paul, I've got a great concern. There is not a theological error. There is a heresy. Now, there's a difference between error and heresy. Error is something that, if believed, you're wrong, but it doesn't attack the essentials of salvation. For instance, we have multiple modes of baptism. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. But it doesn't attack the essentials of salvation. We have multiple styles of church government. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong, or everybody's wrong. But that doesn't attack the essentials of salvation. Heresy are errors that attack the... In other words, if you believe these things, ultimately you cannot be saved. That's what heresy is. There was a Colossian heresy that was there. It had two sources. At Colossae, the people at Colossae, there were two groups there. There were Jews and there were Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were there. How did the Jews get at Colossae? Can I tell you how they got there? This is how you kind of got to do a little research on this. But when the Jews were taken into Babylonian captivity under a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, later on he took a bunch of them from Babylon and he put them out as a colony at Colossae. And that's how they got there. Then that kingdom was overrun by Alexander the Great, and the Greek kingdom came, and the Greeks took over. So you had Jews and Greeks at Colossae. And what had happened is now you've got a Christian church that's preached the gospel, and there's these two forces that are coming at it from the culture. One is Jewish ritualism, Jewish legalism. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey this. You've got to observe this. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Saved by ritual. Saved by ceremony, saved by the action of men. And on the other side is this Greek philosophy that will later blossom into something called Gnosticism. But at the time, it's the philosophy of a guy by the name of Plato. And Plato said, there is the good of life and the bad of life. The good of life is the spiritual, the bad of life is the physical. And the spiritual is good, but anything that's in this world, including the body, is evil. And so, here comes the gospel with a message that God has come in bodily form. That can't be true. Because then he would have upon himself something that's what? Evil. So a whole system had been developed of emanations from God. That God didn't directly create everything. He couldn't, because this is all evil. Therefore, God gradually created things through emanations. And they plugged in this idea of angels into those emanations. So Jesus becomes one of this order of emanations. And we worship Jesus and we worship angels. And that philosophy of the Greeks began to take pieces of Christian doctrine and distort it. And at the same time, the Jewish legalism began to deny the doctrine of salvation by grace. And those two things kind of got involved in Christian terminology. And so the church was losing its theological accuracy and its faithfulness. And so you got these two sources, these two characteristics of salvation by ritualism and salvation by legalism, and this inclusion of Greek philosophy that brought with it angel worship in the name of this idea from Plato that the physical is evil and the spiritual is good, therefore you can't have Christ in the flesh as the Son of God, therefore there's this order of worship that's taking place. And the one result, you got two sources, you got two characteristics, but you got one result. And if you go to the book of Colossians, here are the five claims of the Colossian heresy. Number one, Christ is not God. He can't be God and have been in the flesh. Christ is not God. The second thing, Christ is not the creator. Christ could not have created everything. The third thing, Christ is not incarnate. Oh, if he's the Son of God, then that wasn't true flesh. If it was true flesh, he's not the Son of God. And the fourth thing, Christ was not bodily raised because the body is evil. And the fifth thing, it finally came down to this message. Therefore, Christ is not sufficient for salvation from your sins. It must be Christ plus something. Christ is a great leader, trustworthy model, but not a redeemer. Not sufficient for salvation from our sins. As we go into this book, can I just give you some interesting facts? I've already mentioned some of it. Colossae was 100 miles from Ephesus inland, in the southern part of Asia Minor. It was around, there were three little cities right there, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. All three had churches. All three planted by a guy by the name of Epaphras. And Colossae was in a thing, these three cities were in a place called the Lycus Valley that had the Lycus, we would call it a creek. The Lycus, they called it a river. A Lycus Creek, which ran into a river called the, I love this, the Meander River. We get our word meander from that river in Asia Minor. Because guess what? It just went all over the place. The Meander River, and that's where where Colossae is found. The church was planted by Epaphras. It was housed in the house of Philemon. Take your Bibles and turn, keep your finger right there in Colossians 1 and turn with me over to Philemon. Turn with me to Philemon. Now, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are all together, there, but you gotta go past the T's to get to Philemon. Go past 1st and 2nd Timothy and 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and before you get to Hebrews, stop. There's one page. It's called Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. The church at Colossae met in the house of Philemon. And Philemon had a wife. Her name was Apphia. He had at least one son. His name was Archippus. And it is in that house that the church met at Colossae. So go back, if you would, now to back to Colossians 1. Paul now writes a letter from prison at Rome. In fact, he writes four letters. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Three of those letters were sent probably at one time, and they may have had one letter bearer. Who is the letter bearer? The letter bearer was a man by the name of Tychicus. And I'm bringing this out so you'll see it and understand it when you read it. But I'm also bringing it out because I want you to see how God is just using this wonderful tapestry of different people in different places. And sometimes God calls us to write a letter. Sometimes he calls us to bear a letter. Sometimes he calls us to speak. Sometimes he calls us to share. But whenever we're faithful to Christ in love, God uses his people in different ways. This guy by the name of Tychicus, look if you would, in chapter go back to Colossians 4 and verse 7. Who was the bearer of this letter? Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. That's the man that brought the letter to the Colossians. And when he brought that one, he didn't bring the Philippians letter, but he also brought the Ephesians letter. And maybe brought the letter from Philemon along with the returned slave, Onesimus. But look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So Tychicus is the bearer of the letter. One other point. Every time Paul writes, he writes with a purpose, and it's not hard to find Paul's purpose in the book of Colossians. Not hard at all. Let me give you what I have put down as the thematic statement, the unmistakable statement of the Apostle Paul. The sufficiency and supremacy of Christ as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
The book of Colossians powerfully highlights the truth of absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ and provides valuable practical instruction about how we can pursue a life that is truly sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. Join us again next time as we continue with our new series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request, Christ is All and in All, Let's Get Started. Or simply ask for message number 9246. Again, that's message number 9246. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3 and the letter D. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.